Hey, man, how many of you are sick after watching that, huh? I told the early service, I'm like, man, I said, I can't really do rides and stuff. I have motion sickness really bad. And I was watching that and I was going, I hope I can preach after this, you know. But, you know, it's so true. Life's a roller coaster ride. There are a lot of ups and downs. And that's what our text is about today in James chapter 1. I want you to turn there to James chapter number 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page number 1255 in the Pew Bible. And we want you to look into God's Word here at Crossroads each and every Sunday. And you know, I was thinking about a thermometer, and I'll bring up a picture of one on the screen here. And I was thinking about a thermometer. A thermometer is used to take the temperature of something. And I thought, what if they could somehow come up with a spiritual thermometer that would take a Christian's spiritual temperature? You know, what if there was a spiritual thermometer made that could take your spiritual temperature? With 10 being that you are red hot, on fire for Jesus. Praying, you are walking with Him daily, you are in the Word of God on a regular basis, you're sharing your faith with other people. That's a 10, you know, you're on fire for Jesus. A 1 down at the bottom would represent a person, a Christian who's cold and indifferent, and they're just really, there's not much going on in their life at all in their relationship with Christ. And then 4, 5, 6, that's going to be lukewarm. And of course, we know what God feels about that. In Revelation 3, He said, man, I don't want you lukewarm. He's a get cold, get hot, do something, but don't be lukewarm. And I thought, where would you put yourself on there? You know, don't answer out loud, but where's your spiritual temperature right now? Are you a 1? Are you a 10? Are you somewhere in between? And you know, a good spiritual thermometer that we can definitely test our spiritual temperature with is tribulation or trials. It's a good spiritual thermometer. When you're going through problems, when you're going through those lows, that's a good spiritual thermometer of where you're at in your relationship with God. When you go through trials, they will quickly tell you how far you have matured in Christ. In your handout, it says that trials have a way of revealing our faith and how deep it really is. It puts our faith to the test, and it shows us where we're at. But, you know, the good news I have for you today is that tribulations not only reveal our faith and where we're at, trials and problems and tribulations do have the ability to help develop our faith if we respond properly. In other words, they can cause us to go deeper in our faith and deeper in our relationship with God. We all know that problems are a built-in part of life. We know that life is a roller coaster ride with highs and lows. Has anybody in here ever had a problem? Raise your hand if you ever had a problem. All right, yeah. How many of you have had any lately? Raise your hand. Yeah. So, you know, it's a built-in part of life. Listen, as you travel through life, there's going to be, you know, down that road of life, there's definitely going to be some twists, some turns, some potholes, some detour signs. There's going to be hopefully not a lot of dead ends, but there may even be some dead ends where you got to do a U-ey and you got to turn around and go the other way. But the good news is this, is that God can bring great good out of our trials. Do you believe that, church? God can bring great good out of our trials. And that is what this text in James is all about. Thought it'd be timely after the hurricane here, still kind of post-hurricane. It's still kind of there in our minds. We see all the trash everywhere still on the streets, and it's still there in our thinking. And I thought this would be a great, great opportunity for us to kind of look at this text, because I want you to notice the context. Look at verse number 1 with me, James 1:1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James writes this letter to encourage many believing Jews. That's what 12 tribes means. There's 12 tribes of Israel. James himself was a Jew. He's writing to Jewish believers who had put their faith in Christ. But listen, they went through great persecution for their faith. In fact, they were persecuted to the point where they had been scattered. In other words, they were forced to have to abandon their homes and flee for their lives. They had been displaced from their homes. Think about that. I mean, most of us in here are going to go to church, maybe go eat or whatever, but we're going to leave here and go home. We got a home to go to. We got a place to go. These people had no home. They'd been displaced from their homes. We maybe know a little bit about that when we just went through the hurricane. And I know that we left our home because our home is so, our neighborhood is known for flooding. And we knew if what happened like they said was going to happen, that our neighborhood would be like a lake. It'd be like a river. I mean, they've literally canoed down our streets before in this type of stuff. So we left, went to the land to a family over there. Kendall's family graciously let us come over there. So we went over to the land. And I remember we finally got everything all packed up. I'm looking around my home thinking, well, it may all be gone, you know, when we get back. But hey, it's just stuff, you know. And these people in the text, they didn't just leave their homes for a weekend. They weren't just fleeing from a hurricane. These people were running for their lives. But I want you to look at verse number 2 and notice what he says. It seems kind of odd that he would say this right out of the gate here. But I mean, just boom, right off the bat, he says, my brethren, count it all. And then what's that next word, church? Yeah, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In other words, various temptations. That word temptations doesn't mean a temptation to sin. Although it could include that. It's a bigger word than that. That word temptation, if you look it up, it carries the idea of a trial and a testing of your faith. And so he says, count it all joy as you're going through these problems, these trials and these testings. Well, that means that it is possible to still have joy through tribulation. You can have joy through tribulation. Paul said the same thing. In fact, 2 weeks ago, when we had the hurricane weekend, I preached from this verse. Let's bring it up. It says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. And then Paul said, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Believe me, that does not happen by accident. You don't have joy through tribulation by accident. I mean, trust me, that doesn't happen, just happen to happen, all right? He said, we are exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. I'm going to tell you how that joy comes, and that's what my message is about today. There is going to be 4 key words I'm going to give you to remember when you're going through problems. Some of you are like, man, I am in one right now. I'm in a trial. I'm at the low point right now, Pastor Dan, so this message is timely. Let these 4 words that James teaches us here encourage you. Now, you say, man, my life's great. I don't have a problem in the world. What'd the video say? Buckle your seatbelt. Because, you know, I hope you don't have any problems. I hope, man, I don't wish it on you. I hope life just continues to be great for you. But buckle your seatbelt, because usually, you know, there's going to be some problems down the road that you're going to have to deal with. There's going to be some trials. You know, I mean, you get that phone call in the middle of the night you didn't expect. It's like, wow, didn't expect that one. And so they come. Sometimes trials will just, boom, I mean, just knock you, just, I mean, catch you completely off guard. But when you're going through tribulation, there's great opportunity to grow as a believer. With great adversity comes great opportunity. And I want you to focus with me on 4 key words from our text. They all start with the letter P, and hopefully they will help you to leave this building and to view trials with a little different perspective. Not based on what I say, but based on what James says here in the Word of God. I hope it will help shape our thinking when it comes to trials and tribulations. I hope that these words will come to your mind. The first one is this. Number 1 is the word perfection. Perfection. Now, when we read the word perfect in the Bible, perfect doesn't mean sinless. All right? The word perfect carries the idea of complete and mature. And I want you to look with me at verse 3. All right? Let's go there. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that trying of your faith, that trial you're going through, is working patience. But let patience have her what work? What's the word there? Tell me. Perfect work that you may be, what's the word? Perfect, complete, and entire. Notice the idea of completeness. He says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea is that in the trial, you actually are at rest. In the trial that you're in the middle of this hurricane, if you will. You're in the middle of this storm, but yet you're complete. You're entire. You don't feel like you're lacking. You're resting in satisfaction. You're resting in contentment. And remember the context. These people had been forced to abandon their homes and their way of life. And he says to them, listen, church, he says, trials can work patience. And then he says, patience can in turn have a perfecting work in us. In your handout, it says that trials and tribulation can serve the purpose of developing spiritual character in our lives. What happens when I go through a trial? I learn to patiently endure and I rely on God. Well, look, listen, anytime you're relying on God, anytime that happens, that does a work in us. When you're relying on God, you know, and you're patiently enduring a trial and you're just relying on Him, that has a way of kind of chipping away, you know, at the pride that we can all have, chipping away at that self-reliance that we're all prone to have. Because, I mean, let's just admit it. Let's be honest. We like in our flesh to think we can do it alone. We're like, you know what? I don't need God in this thing. I got it, man. I'm good. I know what I'm doing. And that's the flesh. By definition, the flesh means that you're living independently of God. You're living independently of His strength. And when trials and problems come, and we can't fix the problem, we have to patiently endure. We have no choice but to look to God. We have no choice but to lean on God. And what that does is that has a perfecting work in us. That has a maturing work that happens in us. How many of you have ever heard of the school of hard knocks? Raise your hand if you ever heard of that one. How many of you have ever been to that school? Raise your hand. Yeah. And you know what? There's some spiritual truth in that. That school of hard knocks, a lot of truth in that. Because when you're going through that school of hard knocks, when you're going through those trials, James says that patience that you have to endure can then have a perfecting work, a maturing work in our lives. Now, let me just say this. If you're saved today, the Bible clearly teaches in Colossians 2:10 that you are complete in Christ. If you are saved, you are complete in Christ. Do you believe that? Amen? All right. That's just true. You are complete in Him. But let me remind you, in the same book, Colossians, that he said you're complete in Christ, he also said this. Let's bring it up on the screen. Colossians 4:12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Well, what was he praying for these people? Remember, they're complete in Christ. But how was he praying? He was praying that they would stand. And what's that next word? There it is. Perfect. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. So they were complete in Christ, but yet he's praying they'll stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. 2 Corinthians 13:9, the Apostle Paul said, this we wish, even your perfection. Two verses later, he said, be perfect. 2 Timothy 3:17, he said, the word of God is able to take the man of God. And the Bible says that he gives you the Bible that the man of God may be perfect, complete, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So what am I saying here? What is this teaching us? Well, what it's teaching us is that we're all complete in Christ that are saved. We have everything we need in Christ. But we don't always practice our completeness in Christ in our daily walk. It's so easy to grow discontent, to get dissatisfied, to get unhappy and uneasy and stressed out and unthankful. And that's precisely why God is not going to wave a magic wand in heaven and make all our trials go away. He's just not going to do it. Sometimes we kind of get the idea God's our heavenly bellhop, you know? Yeah, hey, God, got a problem over here. Can you fix this, please? You know? Can I submit to you, God is not our heavenly bellhop. Amen? He's not. And God's not going to wave a magic wand and make it go away. Why? God understands the value of sufferings and trials. We don't always, you know, grasp it and understand, but God definitely gets it. And he wants us to fully grasp that we are complete in Christ, and he wants us to lean upon that which we've been given in Christ. He wants us to stand. What does that verse say? He wants us to stand perfect and complete. It's kind of like a baby that's born. In a normal situation, a baby's born, and the baby's complete. The baby has everything it needs to function on planet Earth. It's got a heart, it's got lungs, it's got kidneys, it's got two eyes, it's got two ears, it's got a nose, it's got a mouth. When they get to be a teenager, you wish they didn't have the mouth, but it's got a mouth, it's got legs, it's got feet, it's got hands, it's complete. Right? It doesn't, a baby doesn't, you know, after it's born, grow the ears and grow the nose and grow the feet. No, it's complete, but what does the baby have to do? The baby has to grow, and the baby has to learn to stand, learn to walk, learn to run. The baby has to learn to stand in the completeness that it has. And in the same way, we are complete in Christ when we get saved. He gives us everything we need. We're complete in him. But the need is that we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wants us to practice that completeness in our daily walk, relying on him. And as we go through each trial and we come out of that trial, we see more and more our completeness in Christ. And we understand, church, that I don't have to have outward circumstances to be perfect, and I don't have to have material things to make me happy. I got it inside me. I've got Christ in me. And so I don't have to have outward stimuli to make me happy. I am complete in Christ. And as I go through trials and some of the rugs kind of pulled out, it causes me to see my completeness in Christ and that I don't have to have things to make me happy. It's like this microphone right here. This microphone is complete internally. It's got everything internally that it needs to function effectively. This microphone is complete. And it has everything inside of it. Just like you're complete in Christ, it has everything it needs to function effectively and to do what it was created to do. But it needs a power source. It needs a power source in order to manifest and exhibit its completeness. Y'all know where I'm heading with this? You know what? Trials have a way of reminding us that God's our power source. And that I am complete in Christ, but I need God every day to manifest that completeness. To stand perfect and complete in that completeness that he's given me in Christ. And God uses these life lessons of problems and trials and tribulations to bring perfection, completeness, maturity to our everyday lives. I was listening to a song yesterday. It went along so well with this. And the song, I thought, man, that goes along with my message. So I just jotted down some of the lyrics. The song said, "I guess we've all been there, searching for the reasons why, when every dream is shattered and there's no hope in sight. But when I'm caught in the storms of life, I found one thing is true. If I don't drown in troubled waters, I'll be a better swimmer when I'm through. You got to break to mend. You got to lose to know how to win. It's hard to count your blessings if you've never started over again. And when you're looking from the bottom and it's looking like the end, it's a perfect time for beginning. Because you've got to break to mend." I thought, man, how true. The next time you go through problems, the next time you're in the midst of a trial, I want you to remember that word, perfection. God is doing a perfecting work in you. Can you all say that word with me? Perfection. One more time. Perfection. I hope that will stay in your memory. Perfection. God's perfecting. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because patience does a work in us as we endure patiently. What does he say? Verse 4, he says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There's a second word. I want you to write this down. The second word is prayer. Trials have a way of pushing us to prayer, don't they? And God knows that. These people were in the midst of trials, but look at verse number 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here we see these people, they are going through a deep trial. They've lost everything. They've been displaced from their homes. They've been scattered. And here we see a praying and we see a seeking of God's wisdom in the midst of tribulation. We don't always do that when things are going good. Now understand, church, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. And the Bible says that the wisdom of Christ has been imputed to us. So positionally, I have the mind of Christ if I'm saved. The problem is I don't always manifest that wisdom. And instead, we begin leaning on the wisdom of the flesh. We begin leaning on the wisdom of the world, which the Bible says is foolishness with God. And when we go through trials, that's when we remember this verse. Let's bring it up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Will you say that with me? In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, I'm saved. I'm in Christ. Are you saved? Then you're in Christ. Well, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That means I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of Christ because I'm in Christ. But the Bible says God wants us to speak his wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, we speak the wisdom of God. And then he goes on to say, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaches. God wants us to speak his wisdom on a daily basis. Not only that, look at this verse. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, what's the first three words? Say it real loud with me. Walk in wisdom. He wants me to take the wisdom I've been given in Christ, speak it, and walk in it. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. When everything's going good and everything is turning out right, the tendency is to start getting puffed up. And we start thinking it's our wisdom and it's our bright, intelligent thinking that made all these wonderful things happen. And we can get very puffed up. We can get really full of ourselves. And everything's turning out right. Trials and problems have a way of knocking us down a few notches. Getting us to pray and lean on God's wisdom again. It's like using an analogy of sports. If a player never loses, you know what happens to that player? The player that never loses, I don't care if it's baseball, basketball, football, tennis, soccer, golf. If a player never loses, they can become uncoachable, right? Because they never lose. So it's like, I know what I'm doing. I'm good. I got it. I don't need your advice and I don't need your instruction, coaches. I got this figured out. They never lose. Let them lose a few times. Let them get embarrassed out on the field a few times. And now all of a sudden they become a little more coachable. Amen. Now all of a sudden they're like seeking advice. They want to hear what the coach has to say. They're seeking some help. And it's the same way in the Christian life. Trials can do that for us to where, we come to the point where we're like, okay, God, what do you think about this? God, what are your thoughts on this? God, what would you have me to do? Trials have a way of pushing us to prayer. Trials have a way of teaching us how to pray. And in your handout, it says, trials teach us to pray in faith and total dependence upon God. If we never go through trials, then the tendency is to not trust God and that we forget to depend on him. God wants us to learn that when we pray, church, listen, we can't waver between our will and God's will. Our total dependence and trust must be on him. Look at verse 6 and notice what he says here. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When things are going good, we are tempted to start forcing our will in situations and even on God. And we kind of like, you know, hey, man, I got this. Everything I'm doing is turning out right. And so we lay out this plan, and then we maybe pray a pious prayer. Oh, well, God bless my plans. And we want God to get in on our plans. Can I submit to you, God is not one bit interested in getting in on your plans. He wants you to go to him and get in on his plans. All right? So that's what happens, see? And when we start wavering between our will and God's will, the Bible says don't expect anything from God. God's not going to just, you know, he's not going to bless and touch your self-effort and your fleshly effort. No, he wants you to go to him in faith, the Bible says. Nothing wavering. You don't waver between your will and God's will. We don't, because when we begin to waver, that's when we begin to go around forcing our will in various situations. And what's the result when we do that? Look at verse 8. There's the result. A double-minded man is, what's the next word, is what? Unstable in all his ways. You know what the result is when we begin to push our will around? Instability. We are no longer growing and maturing in Christ. We're no longer being rooted and built up in him. That's why God's not going to alleviate. I'm telling you, God is not going to alleviate the trials and tribulations in our lives. He's not going to, like I said, wave the magic wand and make them all just go away. Why? Because trials have a way of keeping us stable on our knees before him. And there's not a more stable place to be than in prayer, depending totally on God. I've heard it said, never let adversity get you down, except on your knees. There's a lot of truth in that. So what was the first key word? When we said when we're going through trials, let's remember a word. What is it? Perfection. God's doing a perfecting work in you. He's wanting you to learn about your completeness in Christ and rely on that. Rely on him for your joy. What's the second word? Prayer. Let me give you the third word. The third word is provision. Write that in, provision. And James is going to give a warning here to the rich. The rich. Look at verse number 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You know what he's saying? Rich people die like poor people. Right? Verse 11. He says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. Well, we know about that in Florida, right? The hot sun burns up the grass. Look what he says. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Who is the rich? I guess anybody with more than us, amen. But James is encouraging these believers. Remember, they'd lost everything. All they had was the clothes on their back. They had to flee for their lives. Can you imagine if that happened in America? Where as Christians there was such intense persecution, we had to flee our homes. But he encourages them. And he says, you know what? Your trials are a reminder of where your provision comes from. Where does all of our provision come from, church? Look in your handout, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your, what, church, need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 17 in James 1. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where, church? It's from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, right? Trials have a way of reminding us where our provision comes from and what's really important. Trials and tribulations benefit the rich and the poor. Trials remind the poor man that he's rich in the Lord and can lose nothing. Trials remind the rich man that he better not live for riches or trust in them for his joy and peace. Paul told the church, he charged them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And when we're going through tribulation, it causes us to remember what's important. And that's the marvelous riches that God has provided for us in Christ. I'm telling you, folks, if you're saved today, you are wealthy in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:3 in your handout. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. He talks about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, listen, the best things in life, money can't buy. One time I took a big old jug of money. It was full of coins, big old jug. You know, we'd thrown our coins in there. That baby was full of money. And I took that thing into junior church to preach to the kids, and I set it up there, and I said, "I'm going to give this away." And man, they sat up, and their eyes got that big. Maybe I ought to try that in here, amen. But I mean, I said, "I'm going to give away that jug of money to whoever in this room can give me joy." And they just looked at me. "No, nobody can do that?" I said, "All right, then I tell you what, I'll make another deal with you. I'm going to give that money away to anyone in here who can give me contentment, peace. I'll give it away to anyone in here who can put love in my heart." And of course, nobody could. And I was able to teach them the marvelous truth that the best riches that a Christian has are the things that money can't buy and that we have in Christ. It's the best things. We are wealthy in Christ. We're rich in Christ. Trials have a way of reminding us of where our provision comes from. Problems have a way of reminding us of that. But there's a fourth word. Last word I want to give you is promise. I want you to write that down, promise. That fourth word is promise. There's a great promise to those who endure trials and do it victoriously. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive." What does the Bible promise there? It makes you a promise you're going to receive the what? Crown of life. "Which the Lord hath," there's the word, "promised to them that love him." What a great promise. Did you notice that phrase, "endureth temptation"? Do you know sometimes in the Christian life, God doesn't deliver us out of tribulation. He delivers us through tribulation. Right? Look at this verse up here on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." Look at this. These were believers just like us. He said, "I'm glorying because of your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you," what? "Endure." There was an enduring. There is an enduring many times of trials. There's that enduring factor. But God promises us things in the midst of that. Look at the next one. 2 Timothy 2:3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Look at the next one. It says, 2 Timothy 4:5. "But watch thou in all things." And what's the next two words? "Endure afflictions." There's a sense of enduring. There's a verse in your Bible, and I've got it in your handout, that has five promises to those who are going through trials. It has five promises in one verse. Look at it with me. It's on the back of your handout. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "There hath no temptation." Again, the idea of that word is trial. There's no trial. There's no problem taking you, but such as is common to man. That's the first promise. The trial you're going through, hey, you're not the only one. The next promise is very simple. It says, God is what, church? Faithful. God's faithful in the midst of your trial. And then it says another promise. He'll not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Hey, God knows your limit. Amen. And then it says, but will with the temptation. The fourth promise is he'll make a way to escape. But then notice the way of escape isn't necessary that he just lifts you out. Notice that you may be able to what? Bear it. The fifth promise is he gives you grace to bear that trial. He gives you the grace to bear it. Sometimes the way of escape is he gives you the grace to bear it. Five promises to those going through trials in one verse. Trials cause us, hopefully. Now, again, there's no guarantee of this. That depends on you. You have a free will to choose, Christian. But hopefully trials, says in your handout there, hopefully trials cause us to focus on God's promises and stand upon them. And when we do that, guaranteed, our faith grows. Before you put your handout up, I want you to keep it out just for a moment because I want to do one more thing with it. But before you put your handout up, do you remember what the girl sung earlier, Untold Millions Remain Untold? How many of you believe that there are still a lot of people that need the Lord? Do you believe that? Well, listen to me. Listen closely. Untold millions remain untold. Do you know what one of the greatest platforms are for you to be able to speak for Jesus Christ? Problems. Trials. When you're in a deep trial and you're going through that thing victoriously through Christ, you're allowing His perfecting work to happen in you, and you're leaning on your completeness in Christ, you're praying, you're seeking His face, you're claiming His promises, you're looking to Him as your provider, all the things we talked about. When you do that and you're in the midst of a trial, it speaks volumes to people. It speaks of the reality of your faith. It shows and demonstrates the reality of your faith. I mean, think about the three Hebrew children. They were thrown in the fiery furnace, right? If the three Hebrew children would not have been in the fire, the king's servants wouldn't have seen Jesus. The world will see Jesus in your life if you respond well when you're going through the fire. Looking back, this poem says, looking back, it seems to me all the grief which had to be left me when the pain was o'er, richer than I'd been before. There's four key words to remember when you're going through trials. James gives them to us right here. The first one was what? Speak to me, church. What is it? Perfection. God's doing a perfecting work in you if you'll let Him. The second key word is what? He wants that trial to push you to prayer, to seek His face, to seek His wisdom. Not your will, but His will. The third word is provision. Trials have a way of reminding us who's our provider. And then the fourth key word is promise. Claim the promises of God in the midst of your trials.